Amen.
So yesterday we were on our way to Target and I was sitting in a weird position looking down at my phone in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden my neck and back start cramping up and I could no longer turn my head to the right. So much pain. It's a pinched nerve, which I've never had before, even though I've struggled with chronic back pain most of my life. And this physical discomfort is a red flag at the state of my health. I've been neglecting my health, specifically with exercise, thinking it's selfish because it'll take me away from my family, even though Alex has been telling me to take time out of each day to exercise. And the truth is, I will be better able to serve my family if I'm in good physical health. Oftentimes, when we are in a dark season, we are forced to self-examine. God uses darkness to point out the spiritual red flags in our life. This time of darkness has also pushed me to examine other ways and other red flags in my life as well. So, Alex is going to explain the importance of self-examination and identifying the red flags in our lives. So stick around. We'll be in Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. But before we start, we just want to take a moment to thank all of our donors. Thank you so much for your continued support. If you would like to donate, you can visit amenchurch.live or click the link in our description. You're helping us put the gospel in the hands and the homes and the cars of people all over the world. We can't thank you enough.
Amen. Mark 14, 17 through 21. Let's read it. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Wow. So verse 17 is where I want to start off. And look at this word, evening. What we're talking about today is red flags. And we're talking about self-examination. Self-examination is checking our hearts for sinful red flags that Jesus has lost importance to us. In verse 17 of Mark 14, says that they are heading into evening time. Passover always started at nightfall. The reason why is because if you go to Exodus 10:21, which is the very first Passover, it's where this meal is based off of. Jesus is taking the people of Israel out of Egypt where they were slaves, and he sends a bunch of plagues. The ninth plague, which is the plague right before the Passover, right before the angel, the death angel, passed over everyone who had the blood of the lamb put on their doorposts so that their firstborn boy would not be killed. That was the 10th plague. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And I want you to hear what God says to Moses right before the plague happens in Exodus 10:21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land, a darkness to be felt.'" This word "felt" is a really, really creepy word. It's this word that means like, I don't really want to say it because of it in itself is a red flag in our culture, but G-R-O-P-E, and it means to be like violated. It's a darkness that is so unsettling that it makes you feel violated, so dark, so creeped out, so eerie. It was a feeling, you know, you can't feel darkness because you only see it, but darkness that is so dark and spiritually dark, you can feel it on the inside. It's a horrible feeling. We've all felt that before. And God tells Moses, "I want the people of Egypt who will not listen to me, especially Pharaoh, I want him to feel the spiritual darkness that I'm about to drop on this place." Spiritual red flags are always surrounded with spiritual darkness. There's a lot of spiritual red flags in Pharaoh's life when this plague came. And there's spiritual red flags in all of our lives, or spiritual red flags inside of Judas's life at this Passover meal. And so evening comes, and Jesus is about to show them some red flags in their life that they're not ready for. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 9 years old, and I went to a sleepover at my friend Ryan's house, and it was at his house that we both were introduced to porn at the first time. And we were just watching late night TV, and an infomercial came on, and we were so shocked by it, yet we couldn't look away. It pulled us in. It was enticing. That's what sin does. And it was so much spiritual darkness just wrapped around us in a quick moment. And in that moment, my life changed forever. You know, this was the decision that like just, you know, marked out what my life would look like. And even as becoming a believer, so much pain, so much healing had to be done because of that moment when I was 9 years old. And when you go into a place of darkness, like physically, real darkness, what do? You look around, but it's to no avail if it's dark. Mm-hmm. And you start looking for a light switch or a flashlight. You start, you know, feeling around in the darkness so that you don't stub your toe. And it's an uneasy feeling when you're in a place like that. When you come across spiritual darkness, it's the same thing. We have to ask ourselves, okay, when was the last time I saw the light? How did I get here? And how can I navigate my way out of this using my flashlight, which we know is the word of God, scripture. We have to do that every time life gets dark. It's the perfect time for spiritual self-examination to find what those sinful red flags in our life that God is putting up. Rats are this way. I remember when we moved to Hawaii the second time. You guys don't know, Lokalani's family is Hawaiian. And we just wanted to raise our kids here because it's a slower pace of life. But Lokalani has family here. And we first moved here because I got a job as a youth pastor here. The whole time I was making videos, and I realized, like, I want to make videos like this. I want to do a podcast. And so I stopped doing the youth pastor thing so I can do this full time. And, you know, the second time we moved here, there was rats in the house that we were renting. And there were so many of them. Because the people that left, they left like months before we got there. And so, and they left kind of in a hurry. And so there were still remains of food around the house. And so the rats just took over. Well, I didn't know that. And the first time I saw a rat, I was waking up real early to go film before sunrise. And there was a huge rat about the size of a cat on top of the kitchen counter. And it just scared me so much. And so this was before my family had finished packing and moved to Hawaii. I came like months before, or no, 1 month before. And so if I wanted to catch this rat, what I had to do is I had to surprise it. And so I had to walk in the darkness with the lights off. And then right when I got on top of the spot where I thought the rat would be, I would flip the light switch and try to catch it. And sometimes God allows these spiritual rats to run around in our life. And then he uses darkness so that he can turn on the light at an unexpected time and expose that spiritual rat. Otherwise, the rat might just crawl away and run away when they hear us coming, or if the light switch was on too early. And so God can use spiritual darkness in your life and then use the word of God, which is his light, to shine at it and be like, okay, that rat, you see that? You saw that? You saw the tail just run underneath there? I want you to grab that. I want you to get it out because it's disgusting. That spiritual rat is a picture of our sin.
So true.
Look at verse 18. It says, "And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" This word betray, it means, if you ever got a package from UPS, the UPS driver betrays the package on your front step. In scripture, the word betray, it means to deliver over, to just get rid of. The UPS driver doesn't care what's in that box. You know, once that box is on that step, he drives away. He's not thinking about your box. He's on to the next box, or he's like thinking, oh, it's my last box. I got to go home. Every time we sin, we are betraying Jesus. We are saying to him, in this moment, you mean nothing to me. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, he was saying, Jesus, you don't mean anything to me. This is how he could kiss Jesus and then betray him. He meant nothing. If someone or something in your life that was once very important to you is now meaning nothing to you, that's a spiritual red flag that your heart is or was confused. I remember I had my best friend in the world besides Lokalani, before I met Lokalani, was this guy named Luke. We've always thought that was like funny. My best friend in high school was named Luke, and now my best friend Lokalani, and I call her Loke. And then her best friend in high school, her name was Alexis, and my name's Alex. I just thought it was kind of crazy. but, you know, me and Luke were inseparable. He's the closest human being I've ever been to besides my wife. And we're still friends now, but in high school or in college, I betrayed him so badly. I'm ashamed to even say it online. I betrayed him so badly. It broke our friendship. And I remember one night, weeks or months after that happened, he called me and said, "Tell me you didn't." And it was in the middle of the night. He just called me randomly. And that's how he started the phone call. And I was like, "I did. I'm sorry." And I hung up the phone. He hung up on me. We didn't talk for months and months, I think years. And I wasn't a Christian then. But now as a Christian, I look back on that moment and I think, how could I have betrayed someone so close to me? Mm. How could in that moment Luke mean nothing to me when he was like my best friend? I don't have a lot of best friends. I've never had a lot of best friends. I've never had a lot of close friends. And that's why I can say confidently, this guy was so, Luke was so close to me. He meant so much to me. How could I have done that? Now, I know the spiritual answer, of course, is sin. But the point is, if I could betray someone that was so close to me, that tells you there's a lot of sinful red flags that I'm refusing to look at. And that is, you know, I was, you know, if Christians constantly need to self-examine by asking ourselves, is this important to Christ or is it important to my flesh and to the world? That's what self-examining is all about. We're looking at what is self-examination. We're going to look at why do we need it. And then lastly, how to do self-examination. Look at verse 19. It says, "They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, 'Is it I?' The disciples, after hearing that Jesus said to them that one of the people at the Last Supper is going to betray them, they say, 'Is it I?' This translates into, 'It's not me, right, Jesus?' Couldn't be me. It's not me, right, Jesus?" They're, each one of them, all 12 of them, is going, looking at Jesus and saying, "It's not me, right?" Except Judas. Judas had already decided he was going to betray, but he doesn't know that Jesus is already on to him. Well, now he knows. But the rest of the 11, they're like, "It's not me, right?" And maybe Judas, to save face, is saying, "Yeah, Jesus, it's not me, right?" What they're saying is, "I don't want to look at my sin. Let's look at everybody else's sin in the room. Because I could never do this, right, Jesus?" Because we've been set free, we don't think we're capable of betraying Jesus. You know, verse 18, it says they were reclining at the table. The word reclining, it denotes a picture of freedom, because slaves didn't recline at the table. Only the free people did. And so they're reclining at this Last Supper. And as they're reclining, they're like, "It's not me, right, Jesus?" Because we've been set free, because if the Son sets you free, we're free indeed. We're with Christ. We're Christians. We're cool with God. Because of that, we think we could never betray. But this is the type of attitude that David had with Bathsheba. You know, David takes a man's wife, kills the man, sleeps with his wife, gets her pregnant, and he's the king of Israel. And then God sends a preacher named Samuel and says, "Samuel, I want you to tell this man a story." He tells this story about this man who had 100 sheep, hundreds of sheep. His next door neighbor had one sheep. And that one sheep was so close to him and his family, the kids like played with the sheep. It was like a pet sheep. And the rich man with all the sheep, he had a visitor. And so he goes and he doesn't get one of his own sheep. He gets his next door's neighbor's one sheep, and he kills that sheep and they eat it. And this is just, you know, a fictional story. But David says to Samuel, "Listen, who is that man? I'm going to go get that man. He deserves to be punished." And Samuel says, "You're the man. You took someone else's wife. You have wives. I don't want to get into the polygamy in the Old Testament, but that's the time for another sermon. But he had wives. Why did he go take someone else's wife? It's because David was saying in that moment, in his heart, he was saying, look at their sin. Look at this person's sin. Who is it? Who's that man? Instead of saying, look at my sin. Job, in Job 13:23, check this out. He has a completely different approach to this. Job is, you know, one of the most righteous men in the Old Testament. At the time of the book of Job, at the time of this story, he was the most righteous man on the planet. And, you know, Noah, back in the Old Testament, he was the only one God found righteous when he built the ark. And so we see that in the Old Testament. There's some men in the Old Testament and women who really love God. But look at what Job says in chapter 13, verse 23. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. So Job, most righteous man on the planet at the time of his story. And then God allows really horrible things to happen to him. Everyone in his family dies. His livestock dies. He loses what would be equivalent of millions of dollars. He gets sick. And he's like, what? His kids die. You know, him and his wife are the only ones left. And then instead of saying, God, what did my family do? What did the people around me do? How dare you do this to me? Instead of having that attitude, what does he do? He says, look at my sin. What are my iniquities? What are my transgressions that I'm overlooking? Man, that's hard. That's completely opposite from David. And David was a man after God's own heart. So if David, a man after God's own heart, is capable of sin that great, and then capable of being blinded by his own pride, we have to realize we are Judas. We can make that same mistake. If you're focusing on others' sin instead of your own sin, that's a sinful red flag that you're blinded by your own prideful self-love.
Wow.
Self-love is good for this. Self-love is very good for making you blinded by the sinful red flags in your life. Mm-hmm. Because self-love, it refuses to say, look at my sin, and it says, look at their sin. This is the danger and the dark side of comparison. Right, the comparison trap is looking at other people's sin and judging them so that you feel better about yourself. This happens all the time on social media. How dare they, or how could they post that? How could they wear that? How could they make that video? How could they say that? And what we do unconsciously, yeah, they may be completely wrong. But, you know, in the book of Matthew, it tells us there you can be pointing out the speck in someone else's eye when you have a log in your own. You're the log in your own eye of pride and narcissism and prideful self-love is so big, now you can't even see your own life. You can't self-examine because of this log in your eye. You're missing all the sinful red flags because you're trying to point out someone else's little speck. Comparison is the first step into making choices you never thought you'd make. I have a relative whose father committed adultery. And that relative hated his father for doing that and always condemned the father for committing adultery. And then later on, he was the only relative, only sibling out of his family that committed adultery. Don't you see that comparison is the first step into making choices you never thought you'd make? Saying stuff like, I would never do what that person did. Or how dare they? How could they? Come on. What you're really saying is, I'm so much better than that person. That's exactly the type of attitude that your heart needs to slide right into sin without even feeling the friction. Because our hearts are, you know, pride is the carbon dioxide of sin, Tim Keller says. Carbon dioxide, it doesn't smell. It doesn't have a taste. You can't see it. But it's poison and it'll asphyxiate your brain. It will kill you. You'll be suffocated. Pride is that way. We don't feel it. We don't see it. We don't smell it. It's virtually invisible. And yet it's killing us through activities like comparison. Self-examination leads to self-denial and taking up your cross, dying to yourself. Self-validation, which is really just self-love, it leads to narcissistic more self-love. validating yourself is a dangerous trap because Christians get their validation from the Father. And then Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips.
That's so good.
We should not be self-validating ourselves. That's a dangerous thing to do. You know, I fall into it a lot with other Christian content creators, with other people on the internet, other podcasts, because for some reason, being an online creator is very competitive. And so it's part of the reason why I don't follow like anyone. I only follow like 4 or 5 people on TikTok. And they're my close friends that whose work I really believe in. And I don't because I struggle so bad with this comparison trap. And what I do is like, well, I have more likes than them. Well, I have more followers than them. Well, you know, I get more comments. It's a self-validation trap that I fall into. And it leads to self-love. Mm-hmm. And self-love really needs to be called what it is. And that is narcissism and pride. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to love ourselves. Nowhere does it say that. It tells us to love Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, and loving what Jesus has created and loving, you know, rightfully, having a rightful love, a righteous love towards ourselves is completely different than what the self-love movement is teaching. You know, our understanding of love in our heart works with priorities. And so when we say, I love myself, what we're saying is I am prioritizing myself over everyone and everything in my life. That is the opposite of the gospel. How come I see in Philippians that Jesus prioritizes us over himself? And then over us, he prioritizes the Father. He puts himself last. And this is why he says stuff like, whoever wants to be first must be last. If you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. He let us have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who taking on the form of a servant, let no one consider themselves more significant than they ought. Mm-hmm. It tells us over and over again to self-examine ourselves and to see if we're narcissistically loving ourselves. Wow. Christians constantly must self-examine by asking ourselves, is this important to Christ or is it important to the flesh and the world? Now, let's look at verse 20. But before we go to verse 20, let me just read this tweet that I wrote out. When we are surrounded by sorrow, sadness, and spiritual darkness, we're afraid to self-examine because of what we might find. But whatever sin we find will be met by a Father who heals, not a judge who hates. Verse 20 tells us why we need self-examination. We talked about what it is. But verse 20 says this. Let me go back to my page. He said to them, it's one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Breaking bread with someone is like the ultimate sign of trust. You did not break bread with enemies. The people who you were sitting down and sharing a meal with, you're very close to these people. Mm-hmm. Eating was a very intimate and vulnerable thing in Jesus' day. We don't understand this because we eat in the car while we're driving through fast food. They didn't have fast food back then. When you got food, and you ate with people, it was a big deal. You know, these people were seeing you crumbs fall out of your mouth, seeing drool fall out of your mouth. You're opening your mouth all weird and taking a bite of a burger. They didn't have burgers back then, but it was a very intimate thing. And then you also ate reclining. And so for someone to see you, I mean, imagine if I was watching the Grinch yesterday. I hope all the YouTube live viewers, they like our Christmas lights in the background. I was watching the Grinch yesterday, and there's the part where the Grinch chains up Mayor Mayhew's bed to the back of a police car. And as soon as everyone wakes up and realizes the Grinch took all their stuff, the policeman gets in his car in his pajamas because the Grinch took his clothes, and he drives off, and he doesn't know the chain is connected to the mayor's bed, and the mayor comes sliding out into the courtyard in his bed, in his pajamas. He's laying in his bed and everyone is like gasping, like, oh, we're not used to seeing the mayor like this. And that's because it's a very vulnerable thing to see someone laying down.
Yeah.
Think of all the people you've never seen laying down.
you know, like your teacher and like people you go to work with. And so that's how they ate. They ate reclining. It was a very intimate thing. And so to break bread with someone and then betray them, like Jesus just says in verse 20, is the utmost despicable, disgusting thing that you can do to someone. Hmm. You know, when you think you're better than someone, you set yourself up for failure.
Wow.
You do, because you don't, you think that you're not capable of doing something like this. Well, Judas was. Our hearts are so sinful and deceitful that even though we feel close to Jesus, we could still betray him like he means nothing to us. We have to remember Judas. Romans 7:15, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. That's Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul. He wrote most, like the majority of your Bible, a lot of your Bible, majority of the New Testament. That's Paul. He's saying, we're capable of doing the despicable. If we don't self-examine, we can make silly excuses for our behavior. Billy Sunday, he's a preacher, says, an excuse is a reason stuffed with a lie. We will come up with all these excuses to excuse our sin instead of self-examining the red flags, the sinful red flags in our life that are saying, hey, remember how Jesus was important to you at some point? Well, now he's not, if you could do what you just did. That's a red flag. Let's look at verse 20, 21, and this will show us how to self-examine. Verse 21, it says, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So Jesus is saying, me dying on the cross and raising from the grave, taking the agony of the punishment and the wrath of God towards sin, because God is holy, he must punish sin. He's not just going to let you out of his courtroom with all those sins on your record. He has to punish sin. But instead of punishing you, he chose to punish his son. Or his son, not only did he chose to punish his son, but his son chose to go to the cross to take our punishment. Mm-hmm. So they came up with a plan, and then Christ was willing to do it. It wasn't like, you know, God was saying, Jesus, you're going to do this. You're going to do this. Jesus wanted to do it because he loved the Father, and both of them loved creation. They loved, you know, they say, it said it was good in Genesis. But when it became broken, it became ungood. It became bad. It became sinful. It became broken. And so he sends Jesus to do this. And this was all written about in the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is going as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This word woe, he's talking about Judas. This word woe is a big deal. It's not something that we understand in our culture. But if you've ever watched those like courtroom videos where someone gets sentenced and they like pass out, or they get sentenced and they just scream and they wail and they completely break this character that they may have been in and they just lose it. This is a picture of woe. When you see a woman whose child who committed a heinous crime gets sentenced to 20 years, 25 years, or life, and the voice of what you hear from that woman screaming about her baby, that's woe. It's just, oh, no! Like, that is woe. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. Woe to that person whom by the Son of Man is betrayed. He's talking about Judas. It says that it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. If you're not born again, there's going to come a day where you wish you never were born. Jesus is saying what Judas is going to go through, the spiritual darkness and the spiritual death following the spiritual betrayal of the Son of Man is going to be so bad, he's going to wish he never had been born. And that's all because he wasn't born again. Judas had a choice. I want you to understand that. That's why Jesus makes a difference here. He says, the Son of Man, you know, is going as it is written of him. Mm-hmm. And yes, Judas's betrayal was predicted in the Old Testament. So Judas's betrayal was a fulfillment of Scripture. Mm-hmm. But over and over again, Jesus gives Judas an opportunity to repent. This dinner is an opportunity for Judas to repent. Again, betraying someone who you just broke bread with was unthinkable. This dinner was an opportunity for Judas to stand up and say, hey, listen, guys, I was planning to betray Jesus. And on top of that, I've been stealing money from the purse that we all share. It was an opportunity to do that. Christianity is not fatalistic. Islam is fatalistic. Islam says your date. What's the word I'm looking for? Your destiny, your fate is set up. It's not going to change. That's Islam. Christianity says you have a choice. Christianity also says that we are predestined, mm-hmm. that God is sovereign and completely supreme. How is it both? Good question. It is. Your Bible explains both of those things. Mm-hmm. It explains that God is completely supreme and sovereign over everything, every choice. But yet we still have a choice. Proverbs 17 tells us we may throw the dice, but God determines how it falls. We have choices. We do things. We make decisions. And God is in control at the same time. Mm-hmm. I know it's going to bust your brain if you're going to try to figure out how that works. But I mean, just think about the fact that Jesus has always been here. Mm-hmm. He's eternal. He's been here since eternal present and eternal past. He's been here forever. That'll bust your brain too. He's God. And this is his word. And that's what it says. We still have choices to make. We still can turn from our sin. We still can repent. And if we do, First John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the hope of self-examination. This is how we do it. We take Jesus's woe and we hear it. We really hear it. If you want to self-examine, you got to hear Jesus's woes in your life. Those woes are pointing out sinful red flags. To hear Jesus say, whoa, it's to stop and to really listen to the cry of your Savior, to listen to the anguish that he screamed out on the cross, to hear that, to look at the cross. So often we don't want to look at the cross because sometimes when we look at the cross, we don't like what we see. But if we self-examine, if we listen to the woe, the exclamation of grief that Christ gives over our sin, if we do that, what we'll find is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We will be met with a Father who loves us and forgives us and accepts us on the behalf of the justification of righteousness because of what Christ has done.
Yes.
And we won't be met with a Father who's going to judge us. Before Christ, we were going to be met with a terrible, horrific side of God's wrath that would have been, I mean, there's no good way to explain it. When you read Exodus, there's this time where Moses goes up to this mountain to get the Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets. And God says, hey, come up here so I can give you the tablets. And there's this big cloud. Well, he goes into the cloud. Moses goes into the cloud to meet with God. And then it says that a blazing fire covers the mountain. A blazing fire. And it was a visual picture of the presence of God. A huge fire on top of this huge cloud. Terrific, guys. I mean, if you were to look and see something like that, it would grip you. You know, all the pictures in the book of Revelation that just show Jesus, like with, I love Francis Chan, the way that he explains the kind of stuff, but shows Jesus with flames coming out of his mouth, a sword coming out of his mouth. It's terrifying to look at a holy God because we are so sinful. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see this. We would be, we'd be so beside ourselves if we were to run into God like that. And one day, we are going to meet God like that, but we're going to meet him completely sinless. after going through sanctification, after going through what the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now, Corinthians says the outer body is wasting away, the inner body is being renewed day by day, which means every day we're getting a little bit better because of the Holy Spirit. We're going to meet him sinless, only made possible because the sinless Son of God died in our place, took the agony of the cross, took our wrath that we deserved to make us sinless. God loves us not because we're good, but because he's good. He's going to make us good through sanctification. Psalms 51:17 says, a broken and contrite spirit. Let me just read it because it is really good. And this is what will happen. This is what will happen and what is happening when we self-examine. 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Coming to the Lord humbly and saying, God, what have I done? Look at my sin. Search me. That broken and contrite spirit, God will never reject that. What he will reject is pride. He hates pride. He hates haughty eyes, the Bible says. He hates pride. You know, he says, what is that verse where it says, if we, he gives grace to the humble, and what is it? I forget. It's in James. He rejects
the proud.
The proud. It's a better word. It's in James. It's in James. But basically, he gives grace to the humble, and then those who are prideful, he rejects. But I have to look up that verse. But yeah, this is just, you know, I just want to encourage you guys to self-examine. Let it be a daily practice because you will be met with grace. You'll be met with, you know, life. You'll be met with direction and light. And the darkness will be pushed away by God's love and his direction in your life. So let this be an encouragement to you. And then the question, do we have a question?
I don't think we came up with a question.
Yeah.
It was a weird week with Thanksgiving.
It was. I guess, how will you self-examine this week? You know, how will you take time to self-examine?
That's a great question.
This week? And it's something that we need to do every single day. You know, you have to get alone. You got to pray. And you got to say, God, like, how can you do this? How can you show me my sin? How can you do that in my life? Is it going to be right here in prayer? Or is it going to be, you know, like Lokalani said, with some type of physical ailment? Is it going to be some opportunity that you're going to allow me to run into that is going to point out, you know, the sinful red flags in my life? But just be encouraged that you're not going to be met with condemnation. Yes. Romans 8:1 tells us you're going to be met with love and forgiveness and direction, but you're going to have to make some hard decisions.
Yes.
And you might have to deal with some consequences. But ultimately that is for our joy and for his glory. That's what that's for.
Amen. Yeah, I love what you're saying. And I think, yeah, just for my life personally, like, I've been forced to slow down because I can't do much. I have to rest if I want to get better. And so that allows me to, you know, practice self-examination and really sit at his feet and allow him to search my heart. And, you know, I love that, you know, this was the text that we studied this week because it's super discouraging. I mean, I've experienced it a few times to have physical ailments, especially now with four kids, where you're just like seeing them run around and you want to help them or you want to clean up after them or what, you know, engage with them. And it's easy to choose the opposite and to wallow and to fall into envy, you know, of like, oh, you know, this person's able-bodied or, you know, starting to that comparison trap like you're explaining. Or it can be a time to enter in with the Lord and ask him to reveal other parts of my heart that need to be healed, other sins that need to be repented of, and push me into taking care of myself, you know, both physically and spiritually. So I love the verse, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
That's good.
Yeah.
So. I found that 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then James 4, he says it too.
Mm-hmm.
He says, therefore, he said, God humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. So.
Yes. And so it takes humility to come before him and ask him to search your heart and to start confessing sin, even having to possibly go to others and start confessing sin or ways that maybe you may have sinned against others. But then there's freedom and you're met with grace and mercy. And you see, you know, a side of the Lord that it might have been a while since you've seen that. Maybe not since you first had a real grasp of what the gospel was, you know? And I love that verse too, where it's like, restore in me the joy of my salvation. And I think, you know, the moment that Jesus became real to us is when we're aware of our sin and aware of his perfect sacrifice and, you know, the grace that he's given us. And so.
That's so true.
Yeah.
Awareness. That's a good title for a message. Rihanna says, repeat those verses again. It was 1 Peter 5, 6 and James 4, 6.
And then
Psalms 139, 23 through 24.
Yes.
We love you guys. Thank you for being here. And we can't wait to talk to you next week. And we're excited. Oh, next week we're going to be doing the first part of a Christmas service. We may or may not be in California. We're kind of watching like the Omicron thing and seeing what's happening with travel. We just want to be safe, and because we have this ministry and we want to stay consistent, every Sunday, we know a lot of people are counting on us to put this out every week. And this is really important to us. You know, our supporters and our donors, they want us to keep going. And so taking a Sunday off, if we have to, is a hard thing for us to do and justify. And so, we have a lifestyle where we are very restful because we get to focus on this and study for this and prepare for this all week. And so, we might be in California to visit family. If we are, we'll be going live from the iPhone. So the quality is going to drop a little bit, but it'll be the, first installment of a 4-part series called Christmas. And we're going to be talking about Christmas for the next 4 episodes. And so get ready for that. Yeah. Tell a friend, if they want to learn more about Advent, Jesus, the birth of Christ, what Christmas really means, how to have the most joyful and purposeful and life-giving Christmas, how not to fall into the deep, dark trap of commercialism and materialism during this season, and how to end your year right and get ready for a new year. All that is completely found inside the Christmas story. And so we're excited to just learn how to love Jesus more and be more devoted to him and more less attached to this world. So next week, Christmas 4-part series, get ready for that. If you'd like to support that series, amenchurch.live, links in the description. We love you. See you next week.
Yes, go out and be the church.
Amen.